The reading is from Galatians, starting in chapter 3 at verse 26 and going into chapter 4, verse 7. And it's on page 1170 in the Pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Let's bow our heads and pray once more before we look at this together. As we've just sung, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, cause your word to come alive in us and give us faith for what we cannot see. Help us to see what you're saying in this passage, to believe it and to find great life and joy in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine someone, maybe an interested non-Christian, sets themselves to watch you and your life very carefully for a period of time. What kind of things would they see? And perhaps you wouldn't say that you're a Christian. Well, in that case, imagine you're the one doing the watching. What kind of stuff would you expect to see in the life of a Christian? You decided to observe. What kind of impression would people get of what it means to be a Christian from the way we live our lives? What sort of things would they see? Reading the Bible and praying. Would it ever look like a chore? Coming along to church. Would that ever look like a burden? Serving, so the thing you're on the rota for, or the one-off thing that you're asked to help with, or that way you just sort of fell into helping someone informally with something. Would that ever look like an unwelcome duty? What about the way we relate to others within the church and elsewhere as well? Would people see a deep concern in us to be part of some sort of in-crowd, whatever that might be? An overriding desire to please others all the time, a paralyzing fear that anyone might ever feel we've let them down. What about the way we cope with criticism, with failure, maybe even with realizing we really have sinned? They see a sort of certain defensiveness, hiding behind a barrage of excuses or a deep sense of guilt and shame that never shifts. How would they see us cope with uncertainty? Uncertainty about the future, maybe? Would they see anxiety? A desperate desire to try to just control absolutely everything as if security depends entirely on us being in control? How would they see us cope with suffering? Pain, of course. Tears, of course. But might they also pick up a sense of fear? Where's God? Or of resentment? How could God let something like this happen to me? What would they think it means to be a Christian? What would they see? To use Paul's categories in these verses that Alison has just read for us, would being a Christian look like being a slave or being a son? Because the uncomfortable truth is, if they watch us and see some of those things we just thought about, that may well be a sign that we think of being a Christian. It's far more about being a slave than being a son. And that is why we find Paul in these verses really pressing home the glorious truth that if we're trusting Jesus, we're sons, not slaves. If you're into sermon headings to points, then write that one down. It's nice and easy this morning. There is just one point this morning. Here it is. If we're trusting Jesus, we're sons, not slaves. In him, we're sons, not slaves. And we can't miss it, can we, in these verses? So very first verse of the passage, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But just in case we did miss it, Paul tells us a couple more times as well. So end of verse 5, God sent Jesus that we might receive the full rights of sons. So verse 6, because you are sons. And just in case we're still not clear, verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. You got it? Because it has to be a big deal if he keeps on saying it. In Jesus, we're sons and not slaves. All of us who are trusting him. It's really important we notice that little caveat that Paul puts on that there. So chapter 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So that instinct that many people have to talk as if everyone is just a child of God because God has made them, well, we need to be a bit careful about that. That's not quite what Paul is talking about here. God is good to everyone and everything he's made. He loves everything, everyone he's made. But this is talking about something even more wonderful. This is talking about being sons of God. Get this. In the sense that Jesus is a son of God too. So verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's a funny image, isn't it? Clothing ourselves with Christ, literally putting him on, a bit like we got up this morning and put on clothes before we came out. But you see what Paul is saying? If you meet someone who gets up in the morning and they put on a police officer's uniform, how do you relate to them through the day? You relate to them as a police officer. If they tell you, pull over your car, please, sir, you pull over your car. If they say, I'm really sorry, madam, you can't go down here right now, you don't go down there. We treat people according to what they wear. Well, do you see what or who we are wearing if we're trusting Jesus, if we've been baptized into him? Verse 27 says, we're clothed with him. Which means when God the Father looks at us, he treats us like he treats Jesus. He loves us and cares for us just as he loves and cares for Jesus too. He invites us to relate to him just as Jesus relates to him as well, which is an extraordinary thought, isn't it? It's mind-blowing when you stop to think about it, which we'll do again in a moment's time. And notice though, Paul is very insistent, this is true of all of us, whoever we are, if we're trusting him. It doesn't matter who we are. Verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Jew, Gentile, that's the big divide that's been an issue in Galatia. We've seen that over the last few weeks in the letter so far. Doesn't matter, Paul says. All one in Christ Jesus, if trusting him. Slave free. Now the focus shifts from what I guess we might call cultural divides to what we might, I suppose, call sort of class divides, if you're allowed to talk about things like that still today. But again, notice Paul's point, it makes no difference. All one in Christ Jesus, if we're trusting him. male, female. Now the gender divide comes into view. Paul isn't saying there is absolutely no difference between men and women or the ways God wants men and women to serve him in the world today. Elsewhere, he's very clear that there are some differences. But when it comes to this issue he's talking about here, the issue of our status before God, no difference. All one in Christ Jesus, if we're trusting him. So it doesn't matter what we each may think or feel. It doesn't matter whether, as was the case in Galatia, others are saying this is not true of us, or implying this can't be true of us by the way they relate to us. Whoever we are and wherever we come from, if we're trusting Jesus, we are sons of God through him. It wasn't always like that for God's people, Paul says. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4, he's picking up on things that I know you saw in the last bit of the letter that you looked at. I think Piers preached on 2 or 3 weeks ago, 3 verses 15 to 25, where Paul was talking about how things are different for God's people now, after Jesus has come, to how they were for those who believed in him in Old Testament times. You see, God's people were at a different stage in God's plan of salvation back then. They were under the supervision or guardianship of the law, in a way that those who believe in him after Jesus aren't. So God, who way, way back made these great unconditional promises to bless his people through Jesus and to bless the rest of the world through them, had put this good law over them for a time as a kind of teacher, a guardian to protect them and train them and point them forward to the Lord Jesus. And it was a good thing, the law. We mustn't get that wrong. It wasn't a bad thing, it was a good thing. Of course, you see it as a mechanism for kind of earning God's favour, a sort of a ladder that we climb to get up into his good books. It gets us into all kinds of trouble. We've seen that through the letter so far as well. But that's our mistake when we do that. That's not the law's problem. On its own, it's a good thing to be part of God's Old Testament people in the days after the law was given to Moses. That was a brilliant place to be. And to pick up on the kind of images Paul uses here, it's like being given a good tutor, like being given a place in a really good school. It's a great place to be, but at the same time, it is a little bit like being a slave. So think of little Prince George at his school in London. Is that a bad place to be, that school? I doubt it, if people pay such a fortune to get their children in there. It must be a pretty good place to be. He may be our future king, the one who will rule this land at least as much as a constitutional monarch ever can. He's someone in whose name laws will one day be written. But for now, when his teacher says, "Class, be quiet, I'd like you all to tidy your tables," I guess he gets into as much trouble as anyone else in the class if he doesn't do what he's told. He's under law. But not forever, because one day it will be different for him. And it's a bit like that for God's Old Testament people, faithful believers in Old Testament times. Paul says they were in a good place, just nowhere near as good as the privilege that believers in the Lord Jesus have today. Because now look what God has done, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. They're key verses, those two. Let's just hover over them for a moment, see what they say. So when the time had fully come, in other words, this was always the plan. Notice these middle chapters of Galatians are really helpful for helping us to read our Old Testaments well. They remind us it is simply not the case that Jesus was God's plan B. It is just not the case that people like us were meant to be saved by obeying the law, and only when God realized that was never going to work because we were never going to manage it did he decide he's going to have to send Jesus to save us through him instead. The law, like the whole of the rest of the Old Testament, existed to point people forward to the one who was always going to come. God sent his Son, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. Into our world he came, born of a woman, as a human being, just like you and me. Born under law, notice, born into the position that God's people had been in since Moses, so under the supervision and guardianship of the law. Why? See what he says? To redeem those under the law. To pay the price that set us free from the curse that our law-breaking deserved. How did he do that? Well, he did it by living the perfect law-keeping life that no one else ever managed to live. And then dying the curse to death that every lawbreaker deserved to die. So that God's people could be truly set free from the hold the law had over them. Finally, free from that curse. That's not all he came to do, notice. There's something else that Jesus' coming meant for God's people too, something even more wonderful than simply being set free from the law. Notice how verse 5 ends. That we might receive the full rights of sons. It is one thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing, a judge looking at a neglected, despised, rejected, guilty young person across a courtroom and pronouncing them not guilty because in their kindness they, the judge, decide to pay the penalty that young person deserves for what they've done, to pay the fine, to do the community service, to do the time in prison, whatever it might be. That's an amazing thing. But it's an even more amazing thing for that judge than to take that rejected young person into their family as their own child and to love them alongside all their children by birth as well. But if we're trusting Jesus, this says that is what God has done for people like you and me. And notice, if we're trusting him, we don't become sort of second-rate sons. You know, you'd never dream of complaining about it, but you don't get the whole package. This says in him we receive the full rights of sons. God the Son became a slave under law so that slaves like you and me can become sons. And it's a mind-blowing privilege. Don't you find? As we begin to let it sink in. I mean, if what God's people enjoyed in the Old Testament was good, and it was, even so, that was like black and white compared to the colour we're in today. You know, if that was like one person with a recorder picking out a tune, now it's like the whole band has picked up the tune. If that was like being in a really good school, this is like summer's here and holidays have begun. In Jesus, people like you and me are sons of God. The trouble is, it is such a mind-blowing thing, it's quite hard for us to let it sink in, isn't it? I don't know about you, but quite often I find being a Christian does feel like being a slave. Friends of ours recently adopted a little girl, just brilliant. But one of the things it's made me realise is that if you're an adoptive parent, you have to do even more often than a normal parent. There's this significant extra challenge you face. Because that child that comes to you to be adopted is almost certainly from a really sad, tragic background. Maybe they've been orphaned. Maybe they've been neglected. Maybe they've been abused. Even if they're very young, they're still very shaped by the things that have happened to them in their life so far. So you don't just have to love them like any other parent would love their child. There's a whole load of extra stuff you have to do as well. To help them see and believe just how different the situation they're now in is to what they've ever been in before. Help them see you really are committed to loving them, not abusing them. And that however difficult they are, they're really in the family now, so there will never come a day again when a social worker will knock at the door to take them away. Well, did you notice the wonderful thing verse 6 says? Is God is absolutely committed to doing that extra work for you and me too. In fact, by his Holy Spirit, he's already on the case. See, he doesn't just make us his sons and then leave us to get our heads around it in the hope that one day we will. Do you see what he's done? Verse 6, because you were sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So the same Holy Spirit who helps the Lord Jesus understand the joy and the glory of being the Son of his Father, of what it is to be loved by him, comes into our hearts to help us to begin to understand the same things too. The same Holy Spirit who, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, even in the middle of so much darkness and horror and suffering, enabled Jesus to cry out, Abba, Father. Almost Daddy, Father. Such an intimate term. Helps us to cry out those things too, sometimes even in the middle of horror and darkness and suffering too. What is the secret of enjoying God? Tim Chester, who has written these Advent books, I'm glad you're pushing them here at Arborfield, just as we are at Barkham too, has said this. The secret of enjoying God is to realise he enjoys you. It's almost unthinkable, isn't it? The idea of God enjoying a sinner like me, and not just me, the idea of God enjoying a sinner like you. But if we're trusting Jesus, he gives us his Spirit to help us to realize that really is true. He loves us like sons. He watches over and cares for us like sons. He doesn't just allow us to speak to him as sons speak to a father. He encourages us to do that. He gives us such intimate access to him. And end of verse 7, notice, blesses us with the full inheritance of sons as well. So you're no longer a slave, verse 7, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So all the great things that God has been promising all along, including through Abraham, so many wonderful promises coming true in the Lord Jesus, well, in him those things are coming our way too. Incidentally, if you've been wound up by the fact that Paul only talks about Christians being sons and not daughters or children, that is why. He's not being sexist. He's trying to emphasize this is really good, because in Paul's day, only sons were heirs. Daughters didn't get a thing when the will was written. But now, Jew, Greek, slave free, male, female, we're all sons and heirs in the Lord Jesus. The secret of enjoying God is to realize he enjoys you. To realise that in Jesus we really are welcomed in as his sons. And just as we finish, think what a difference that will make in all kinds of areas of our lives as the Spirit helps that truth to sink in some more. Think of some of the things our friends and family and colleagues might begin to spot in us if they do watch us closely. Reading the Bible and praying. Not so much a chore as a joy, because we get to hear from our Father and speak back to him. Coming along to church, not a burden, but something we're really sorry if for some reason we have to miss it, because it's like the highlight of the week. Together we meet with him. Serving, not an unwelcome duty to be avoided or done in the most half-hearted way we can get away with, but an opportunity to do something for him. So much more relaxed and way less selfish in how we relate to others Maybe there is what others see as an in-crowd. But we're not so fussed about whether we're seen as being part of that anymore. We're quite happy to spend time with someone who no one would say is in the in-crowd. We're not worried about what anyone thinks of us, because our security comes in knowing we're loved by him. Criticism, not the end of the world. Nor is realising we failed or even we've sinned. In fact, come and tell me I have, I will be far more likely to admit I probably have. Because it won't threaten my security, because I know my Father loves me even so. Uncertainty, a fear that the future may not go the way I choose. Well, at the end of the day, that's okay if I know I'm loved and cared for by him. Because he knows the future. We certainly won't be glib about suffering. Even if we haven't experienced real suffering and pain ourselves, we've seen others go through it and we've seen Jesus go through it. We know what it could be like. But if by the Spirit Jesus could remember God was his Abba Father in the darkness of Gethsemane, then however we suffer by the same Spirit, even then we can cling on to God's fatherly care too. In Jesus, we're all sons of God for trusting him. And that changes so many things. Let's pray as we finish. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, you know how hard we find it to believe that that is really true. How often we think of being Christians as far more like being slaves than being sons and being dearly loved children of yours. So we thank you for telling us very clearly this is true, and we thank you even more for the work of your Spirit pushing that truth home into our hearts. Please help him as he does that. Use him to help us to understand the wonder of the fact that you really love us like this. And as we understand more of how you enjoy us in the Lord Jesus, please would we begin to enjoy you more too. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.